this I know, my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify, let this life within me cry, I know my Redeemer lives. Oh yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation, let this life within me cry. Aren't you glad about it? Oh, yes, I know. Help me. My Redeemer lives. Yes, I know. My Redeemer lives. Let all creation, this life within me cry, I know my Redeemer. Oh, hallelujah, let's sing it now. I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation, this life within me cry. Oh, thank you, Lord. Sing it again with all your heart. Oh, I know my Redeemer. Oh, yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation, praise. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of you enjoyed camp meeting here last night? Are you glad you're back at camp meeting again this morning? Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Sunday morning. Play some more of it. say praise the Lord. Amen. You can be seated this morning while we look at our prayer request. Brother Daniel, if you'd come, be getting ready to lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning. How many of you enjoyed Brother Jason Watkins' message last night? Wasn't it wonderful? Amen. Sister Brenda Jones has an unspoken prayer request for her son. Let's remember that this morning as we pray. We want to pray for Sister Tammy Dixon. She's unable to be in service this morning, sick in body, needs healing. So let's pray for her today. Sister Maria Sponsea wants us to pray for a friend of hers, Donald Capps. We'll have a procedure done tomorrow. Pray that healing would take place in his body so that they will not have to amputate his legs. So they're asking, we would pray for that need this morning. I want to welcome this morning back to the service Sister Teresa Vest. Been out of service for a while, had back surgery, but the Lord has made it possible for her to be back in our assembly. Thank the Lord for that this morning. Praise the Lord for that. Brother William Smith, not feeling well this morning. They're asking that we would remember him. Brother Carter Lawson says to please pray for a sister in the Lord that is having a lot of family problems, needs the Lord to move in her life. So let's remember that as we pray. Sister Bonnie Potter says to please pray for Celia Clark. She may have to go to the hospital. She was stung on the finger and her whole hand is swollen. Also, Lance Clark does not feel well. They're asking that we would remember those needs today. Sister Teresa Sager, an unspoken prayer request the Lord knows all about. Commit that to the Lord. Brother Gene Littleton says he would like to be remembered in prayer for some tests and a biopsy he will be having done this week. Also, on June the 15th, also he's asking that we would remember his family in prayer. We certainly appreciate Brother Gene and his family. Let's just pray that God will just help him in so many ways. He's able to give us help this morning, isn't he? Amen. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have needs, could we stand as Brother Daniel leads us to the Lord in prayer? Certainly appreciate Brother Daniel Nunley this morning. God bless you, my brother. Appreciate you.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in this service again today. God, we thank you for the veterans, the Memorial Day today, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'll be with those that give their life for our country, what they stood for. And God, we thank you for the service that we were seeing last night, how your Holy Ghost came among us. Thank you for Brother Jason, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we just are in anticipation for what you're going to do today, God. We just pray that you move among our people. God, we bring our needs, our requests before your throne, knowing, God, that whatever we ask in faith, believing that you say you'll do it. In the name of Jesus, we pray for every request in my hand today. God, for those of the end there, whoever they might be that has a need, I pray, God, that you'll be with them, that you'll touch them, Jesus, that you'll supply their needs. Thank you for our pastor, Lord. Now we commit this service in your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you. All those that are streaming, we pray the service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing a little song this morning. Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. How many of you believe that this morning with all your heart? Let's sing about it if you will. Oh, Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. He holds my hand when I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world are blowing strong. I know my Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. He holds my hand when I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world are blowing strong. You see, Jesus is a fence around his children. His grace is sufficient to stand the storms of life. And his word is a promise that we can lean on when the winds of this world are blowing strong. I know my Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side. Seated this morning, have some special guests with us this morning that's going to be singing for us. We had songs lined up from our folks here at the church, but I'm going to ask them to be gracious this morning, give their spot to Brother Philip and Sister Brandy Cobb. If they would come onto the platform, give us a song at this time, wherever they are at in the building. We appreciate them being here this morning. Give them a nice hand as they come to sing for you. Praise the Lord. Appreciate them being in the service with us today.
Well, it's great to be here with all of y'all. We love coming with the worship. I told Brother Jackie that if they weren't full already, then we could sing. I didn't mean to. I'd love to hear heard whoever was going to sing, so sorry.
When my life is broken, all seems out of place, when my world is shaken to the core, when trouble's all I see and trials are surrounding me, this is my prayer. Let me look to who you are, and not the failure that I am. It's not about my strength or weakness, but that I'm in your hands. Nothing good have I to offer, still you offer me your love, and I know I'm yours. So while on this earth, let me look above. when the trouble is behind me, and nothing in my life seems wrong, in every situation, may you find me, Lord. Just resting only in your arms. Let me look to who you are and not the failure that I am. It's not about my strength or weakness, oh, but that I'm in your hands. Nothing good have I to offer you. Still you offer me your love, and I know I'm yours. So while on this earth, let me look to who you are, and not the failure that I am. It's not about my strength or weakness, but that I'm in your hands. Nothing offer you, still you offer me your love, and I know I'm yours,
Lord, I am yours.
So while on this earth, let me look above.
Bless you today. We're happy to be in the house of the Lord, aren't we?
Amen.
Grateful for the word last night, so I appreciate the anointing. And Brother Jason is going to be coming here shortly, but before he does, we wanted to lift an offering today for Brother Pinky and Sister Phyllis losing their home. And there's been such a heartfelt feeling among the people themselves, inquiring and asking the deacons, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to help them? So we want to do that today. You just give as given to their need, and I'm sure that God will bless you and help you for everything you did.
Amen. Father, let's just come this morning to receive the offering. Let's sing a chorus. Let's just go back to the chorus. Brother Jason mentioned this so much in his message last night about our Redeemer that lives. We're winners, folks. Praise the Lord. Let's just sing some more of that as the ushers lift the offering this morning. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry. I know salvation. Live this life that I
the Lord. What a great thing if you can say that by revelation today, that He is your Redeemer. Not just the Redeemer of your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, but He's mine. Amen. Let's just open our hearts today. I'll ask Brother Jason to come out now and just take the service and speak to us what the Lord has placed on his heart. And he said last time he pushed the pause button, so we'll just resume that this morning. You just pull on the gift of God and know that God is mindful of your needs. Amen. Let's sing it together again. I know my Redeemer lives.
I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. And all creation testifies. Life was in me cry. I know my Redeemer. Everybody, I know my Redeemer lives. Oh, my Redeemer.
Oh my. Sing it again. Praise the name of the Lord. God bless you. My, so good to see you all again this morning. Had such a good time last night. Amen. And just trusting in the continuation of God's anointing. Amen. I know that He is determined to do great things. And He's been my helper this morning. And so I'm just trusting Him to continue on. Amen. All right. Okay. Praise the Lord. So I love Brother Louie, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I love the Lord. I'm happy to be here. We're going to invite you right into God's Word. Very familiar reading to us in Revelation chapter 10. I want to continue on from last night in the transition, how I titled that last night, Transition of the World, I think. The Lord being my helper, we want to carry on a little ways and get to where we get to. Praise God. So let's look right while we have you standing. And I want to come to verse 8, and we will just read. And you'll notice that when I come to the end of verse 8, I'm just going to read a couple of verses into 11, because it was really man who put chapter and verse divisions. It was all just one letter. And sometimes you're served better to just read a little bit before and a little bit after, so you get a better context of what's happening. And we realize that, you know, verse 3 sees Moses and Elijah coming on the scene. So we realize that that's just the earth is poised ready for that.
Amen.
But before that can happen, some things have to finish up in the Gentile bride. Amen. For Moses and Elijah, for the pale horse rider to be able to take his full ride. He that letteth will let, he'll hold him back until he, that's Christ in the bride, he, the bride, be taken up. And then he's able to go into his full ride. That man of sin comes on the scene. It's all about a spiritual being tabernacling himself in flesh, whether it's on God's kingdom or the Antichrist kingdom. So you just remember that you're here today and God is trying to tabernacle in your flesh. When you leave this church and go back into Laodicea, the devil's going to be trying to tabernacle in your flesh. You got to keep that in your mind at all times, because everything, and I mean everything without exception, is a spirit. Brother Branham says everything has a spirit behind it. Everything. Everything has a spirit behind it. And everything is a seed. Every thought, every word, every action. And Satan, being a master of this, tries to manipulate your thoughts, to manipulate your words, to then manipulate your actions, to bring about a manifestation of his anointing in your life. And just because you're a child of God doesn't make you immune from that. Fact is, it makes you the target of it. Amen. So God, that's where Brother Branham said the greatest battle. You know, there was a battleground that they chose, and it was for the mind of man, for control of him. And you can't, that's not a position you can pray the devil out of, because he's there by divine right. See, to try to attack your mind and cause you to disbelieve God's word. And that's why the Bible tells us that to take any thought that elevates, any thought that would elevate itself against the word of God, you're to cast that down as a vain imagination. You're to bring it subject to the word. See, because if you take those kind of thoughts and bring them subject to the word, the Holy Ghost would kill it and you'd never get to the sinful deed. You follow me? But we don't do that. And we end up in the mistake. Okay, that one's free. I ain't started preaching yet. So I just want to make these points as we go in. Chapter 10, verse 8. Revelation 10, 8. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the book out of the hand, out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it up, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, see, they're still having this conversation. And the angel was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Verse 2, but the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. And verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And on through the tribulation. The bride already gone at that point. The next time you hear of her in chapter 11, once again the temple in heaven is open, and he hears voices and thunderings and lightning and great hail, and there the bride has already left the earth, and so the tribulation is happening upon the earth. All right, let's pray. Master, we thank you now for your divinely revealed truths, Lord, to us. We thank you for the confidence and the encouragement that it pours into our hearts today. I thank you for your kind mercy on your servant, Lord. And we stand here completely by your grace this morning. We commit it now to you, all of this into your hands. Your servants we are, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you're seated. So, the world in transition. I want to read you some excerpts from a gentleman, and I just was sure I had his name here. I'll have to recover it at a later time because I've left it off of the note. But this was a man who's quite well known in international circles. He was a member of the British Parliament for a while. He was a member of England's MI6. And which we have equivalents to that in our CIA and different things. So a man well versed in world things. This isn't just some conspiracy theorist writing a blog somewhere. This man gives international speeches all over the world. And he gave a speech some time ago and has several updates to it on the global power shift that he recognizes happening in the world. And he just kind of, I'm just going to skim over it because it's quite lengthy, but he talks about, he opens it up with the famous, I think called Shropshire by Houseman, A.E. Houseman, who wrote concerning Winston Churchill about how that Churchill had a favorite poem during, and even prior to World War II, when he was coming up through the Admiralty and before he became Prime Minister of the country. And he had a favorite poem by Houseman that he would recite in the 1930s. And the poem goes, "On the idle hill of summer, lazy with the flow of streams, hark, I hear a distant drummer drumming like a sound in dreams. Far and near and low and louder on the roads of earth go by, dear friend to friend and food to powder, soldiers marching soon to die." And the analogy that these men were seeing, how that the hot sylvan summers of stability of the 19th century were coming to a close. And that they were about to move into one of the most terrifying periods of history when there's power shifting. And power shifting on a global scale when powers are changing. And these are always, this former parliamentarian, MI6 operative, says, these are always periods, ladies and gentlemen, that are accompanied by turbulence and all too often by blood. And my message for you is that I believe we are condemned, if you like, to live at just one of those moments in history when the jimbles upon which the established order of power is beginning to change and the new look of the world, the new powers that exist in the world are beginning to take form. And these are, and we see it very clearly today, nearly always highly turbulent times. Highly difficult times, and all too often very bloody times. And he quotes from various historical leaders, things that Churchill had to say, things that our President Roosevelt was saying, and I'm just skipping over all of this. It makes a quoting Mao Zedong from China, how that he would refer to to World War I and World War II as the European Civil Wars, when I was listening to this, we listen to things differently than the world does, because we have such a different, whole different eyesight. We have so many things that are opened up to us, friends, that you know, Brother Branham makes a reference. We were talking about this in the minister's meeting the other day, yesterday, and I think Brother Dave Belton had the quote where, Einstein, actually, and this is a paraphrase, Brother Branham talks about, you know, all he was missing was the spiritual side. If he could have just called the spiritual side, he could have told us something. And Brother Branham, he admired some of the things that he said and how that it come around, back around to prove God exists. And so we had an astronaut who was far more brilliant than Einstein. And that astronaut was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down and picked up a prophetic ministry and began to inform the bride of these great mystery truths. These things that, and were in the opinion of a prophet, that would literally turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers, according to Scripture. And so, you know, when I look at these things and he starts talking about the global power shift, he says we see something happening for powers not just moving laterally in the earth from nation to nation, but it's moving vertically, meaning that it's, and I'm just going to try to put it in simpler terms, that it's becoming all globalized. And, you know, everything used to be power over commerce and power over laws and power over social issues were handled within in any individual state. But now we're approaching a time of unification where churches are coming together, nations are coming together, people are coming together. The devil is coming together with his bride, his scientific bride, and Christ is coming together with his word bride. And so it is an hour, and these things are not happening by accident. The world, I will assure you, is marching to the step of prophecy. It always has. It's never deviated one iota. And men rise up, and kings and monarchs, they pass laws, they form armies, they march on territories, they come to their end. Everything goes back to prophecy anyway. God accomplishes whatever He's doing in it. Why ever He allowed it, He's going to get it. He's going to maximize it. He allowed it. He's got a purpose in it. And so we see all of these things moving by prophecy. They can call it World War. They can call it European Civil War. They can call it this, that, or the other. But I know what's happening. I know that a trumpet is sounding. And I know that World War I, the first woe, that the trumpets to Israel at first must release Israel from the Ottoman Empire and release them. But then that can't be finished. There's got to be another trumpet blow to the Jews. And he's got to drive them out of Europe and bring them into their homeland. So it's the trumpet, the seals to the bride is the trumpets to the Jews. And we look at the seals and we see the power of the lion and the power of the ox and the power of the man, the power of the eagle, combating that white horse rider, red horse rider, black horse rider, pale horse rider. It's all spiritual warfare. And the devil is getting his army and God has his army. And it's all been about that since the war that took place in heaven. And so we see it as all purpose driven by God's plan. It's all about Him coming into expression, and it's about Satan trying to keep up and counter and try to think ahead and try to run ahead. As we were saying last night, he imagines he fights. He fights because he imagines he can win, because he's already seen that his tactics, as we were saying last night, he had conquered every Old Testament prophet and held him in hell. Didn't matter how great they were. He had 100% victory until the last one over the finish line, which was Jesus. And then that undid all his other victories and released them all. But now at the end of our age, it's not Jesus isn't the last one across the line. You are. We're the last one across the line. And when we cross the line, then all of those in the grave rise. Hallelujah. And so Satan is imagining that he's trying to upend. He knows he can't defeat Christ, but he imagines that he can defeat the sons of God, because he knows that that's his only ploy. That's the only plan. That's the only move he has, is to defeat. That's why that was his vision. He said, I'll ascend above the stars, above the sons of God. He knew where to build it. He said, I'll build it in the north. That's God's country. He said, I'll rise up above the stars, above the sons of God, because he knows he can't beat God. So he's trying to defeat you. And if he can defeat you, he can defeat God, because you're an expression of God. So he defeats. So the same reason, for the same reason that if he can defeat this bride, he defeats God, is the exact same reason that the same authority that's in Jesus Christ is in you. The same word of God, the same expression. We were showing you last night that Jesus is just like us, but not exactly just like us. That he is completely like us as a man, but he wasn't merely a man. That he was a man plus. He was the God-man. So we were finishing up gloriously last night, realizing that we didn't just have a faithful high priest who would sympathize with us and pet us and tell us everything will be all right, but we actually have a faithful high priest who can do something about it. Because he's God, very God. And so we see these things moving, and we realize that it's all God in control. And this man's just doing nothing but speaking the prophecy. He goes on how that we with globalization now, that things are happening in globalization of markets. You know, the power of satellite communications, the power of the money changers of the world. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to money changing, satellite, and global communication, you think about ISIS, the terrorists, they have become masters of that stuff. See? And so, and then you have this terrible, you know, it was just out, and I'm not here for politics today, but they just had the, what do they call it, the Panama Papers released, showing definitively leaders of the world, laundering money, and have been doing it for decades, and that's nothing new. The Bible says that. Those are the kind of things that are under the skirts of the beast system, the manipulation and the slavery of man. See, so I want to spare my voice a little bit until I get preaching. And so, you know, where they find out there's this giant, you know, money go round, and they say, well, it's, you know, the money that's circulated in the world is there to support the amount of finance. But laughably, they're currently circulating 32 times the amount of money necessary for the trade it's supposed to be there to finance. So it's, you know, why do you need 32 times? You say it's there to finance all of this trade, but why do you need 32 times the amount required to do all that? Oh, it's just a bunch of nonsense. And so, you know, you have with these things now, because remember, it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so you get good things that are happening in the world. You appreciate international trade. We appreciate the global internet. We appreciate global communications. But also by these things, you get things that you don't want. See? Because then suddenly you get international criminality. Suddenly you get global terrorism. And so, you know, in a twist of irony, when we talk about even 9/11, in a twist of irony, most estimates peg it somewhere around 60% of the $4 million that was taken to fund 9/11 actually passed through the institutions of the Twin Towers, which were destroyed by 9/11. So, all, you know, man can't figure it out. Man runs into himself and runs over himself. You know, he pushes the car and gets in front of it, and it flattens him. And so he's there's no way to figure it out and no way for you to figure it out. I'm glad somebody's already figured it out and has sent us a word. So he goes on how to say, and I thought these were some interesting points. Sooner or later, the rule of history is that where power goes, governance must follow. Now watch this, but now he's going to suggest the crux of his talk is that we need some kind of unified global governance over this new emerging power shift, because nobody's in control anymore. It used to be you could control on a city state to keep up with its everything, but now things are rising up above, and countries may not like it, but they can't stop it. And even the most powerful nation with the most powerful economy and the most powerful military is vulnerable. All right? We're good? I always keep my hand on that mute button. I remember the first time I ever came here, and I had a lapel mic on, and I was just started preaching. I think first time I preached, I'd only been preaching a month or two. And Brother Tim Mullins was sitting up in there, and he had a headset on doing the sound or whatever. I think they're relocated down here now. And so I had to cough, and I thought, well, let me cover my mouth, and here's the microphone. And so I just channeled it right and coughed really loud, and I saw Brother Tim throw the headset from his ears. And he was giving me the thumbs up. You know, I'm okay. Never forgot that. His hair flew out, and it was funny. But so now he's looking to say, we've got to have some kind of new, there's got to be some kind of a new system. And he says, there must be a governance. And if it is therefore the case, as I believe it is, that one of the phenomenon of our time is the globalization of power, then it follows that one of the challenges of our time is to bring governance to the global space. And I believe that decades ahead of us, we will be to a greater or lesser extent turbulent, the more or less that we are able to achieve that aim, to bring governance to the global space. So now, you say, what's the real value of this? I'm just showing you how that even world leaders are recognizing what we have been seeing coming in prophecy. There is a global governance coming. And Brother Branham, and that's not conspiracy theory, that's prophecy. We know that the Bible shows how that the Antichrist beast power will rule the world, and they will rule the world chiefly through commerce. To the degree that there's even, Brother Branham makes reference to the possibility of financial treaties between Wall Street, who has all the bonds, and Rome, who has all the gold, and then how that the beast system would break that covenant in the tribulation. And so this man, saying, we've got to have these treaty-based organizations. This is how Kyoto came, this is how we got the G20. We've already got these things. They already work. Let's pile on. Let's do it. Let's do it some more. And let's do it some more. But we already know it can't work. We already know. As I was saying last night, you're not going to reverse the end of the world. The gospel didn't come to save the world. It came to save God's family out of it. God's going to renovate it. The kingdom of Christ is going to recycle it and start it over again. And so it doesn't matter. They can make whatever treaty they want, but it doesn't matter. As I was saying last night, Jesus is returning to take it over. And they can argue. Putin can argue with Obama, and the Pope can argue with the Muslim, and it doesn't matter. They're all just second graders fighting in a schoolyard. I got news for them. Jesus Christ is coming to take it over. Hallelujah. And so it doesn't matter what Obama says or what Putin says or the U.S. Congress or the British and German parliaments or the Kremlin or the People's Republic or the Iranians or the Saudis. They're all just school kids. It don't matter. It don't matter. It don't matter. The only thing that matters is this. And the only thing that matters to me is my faith in this. As I said to you last night, the rapture's happening in your lifetime, and I believe it's right on the moment of it. Say, well, Brother Branham was saying that 50 years ago. Well, of course. That's always how that happens in prophets. That's where Brother Branham, when he picks up the Old Testament prophet, was it Habakkuk or maybe Brother Terry, I can't remember, where he's telling him how the Syrians are coming. And he rises up, and they're coming. They're gonna disembowel the pregnant women. They're gonna kill all the young men. They're gonna slaughter us all. And you know what? It was 50 years before the Syrians showed up. But Brother Branham says how that when a prophet, he rises way up into that atmosphere, and his eagle eye sees way off, and to him it looks like it's right now. to him it just looks like it's on us, it's on us, it's on us, it's on us. But really what he's saying when he comes back is a seed. And I'm here to tell you, friends, that was our prophet. He looked at these things. Modern events made clear. There's nothing else left. It's time to go. Old age will never get me. But I'm here to tell you, that was a seed. But now here we are 50 years later, and you're now at the crop. You're now at the harvest. You're now realizing these things. The Bible prophesies clearly. Revelation 11, here's where I was referring. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. So when the seventh trumpet sounds, the Gentile bride, of course, is already gone in glory. She's at a wedding celebration. And He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, and was, and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power, and has reigned." And verse 18, "And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward," watch this, "and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." And I'm here to tell you, friends, now you're looking at the last parts of the tribulation, and Revelation 19 has Christ riding out on a white horse and the armies of heaven following Him, which is the bride, coming for the final climax of it all. And right here in the tribulation chapter, you see heaven open, and you hear the temple is open, and you see and you hear things and voices and movement and thunders and lightnings. You say, "What do you hear, Brother Jason?" I hear a bride marshaling, getting ready. She's getting in position. She's getting ready to ride out to war. See? And so when we begin then to look at the word. Now watch, let me give you some statements, and I should have vetted them perhaps, I shouldn't use that word, but I wanted to just highlight so I don't have to read them in their full length, but since I didn't, must have been God, so let me read them in their full length. Amos knew, yes sir, this is, I think this is from the token, I'm sorry, Way of a True Prophet. Amos knew, yes sir, Amos knew Israel. Her ungodly lovers would soon destroy them, and their ungodly lovers of today will soon destroy them. The very denominational creeds and things that they've bound themselves to, you Pentecostals, that's the thing is going to destroy you. Your creed and denomination. You're binding yourself right up yonder. Take the mark of the beast and don't even know it. This 1962, pulling it right over your eyes, sure. It is a boycott. What are you trying to do? You belong to this or you don't belong. See, it's all Nimrod. It's forced religion. See? People leave the message because they want freedom. What an opposite. The message is the only thing there is freedom in. Everything outside of the message is Nimrod. You belong to this or you don't belong. See, you just wait just a little bit longer. Then you say, now watch, here's the quote I was looking for yesterday at ministers' meeting. Then you say, "I'll get out then." No, you won't. You're already in it. You're already marked. You're caught with the mark on you. You're reading the closing scenes of Gentile bride history. This is the time where Brother Branham talks about in the third pull. And we know the third pull with, you know, the opening of the word and the power of creation. But don't leave out preaching to souls in prison. Where the die is cast and the church is sealed and she's already called and she's already sealed. And bear in mind that what might be still happening here in manifestation in God's mind is already finished. So you can read a prophet talking about in scriptures that seem like it's already over. But yet it's still playing itself out, and we have to let it play itself out. See? Otherwise, mercy truly ended when the seals opened, because the Lamb stepped forward and claimed the book, and otherwise we'd have all been finished. But I'm glad we weren't. I'm glad I wasn't. I'm glad there was still mercy when this Kentucky preacher come across the message. The whole world glad for that one. Hallelujah. Boy, not the devil. Devil rues the day that ever happened. See? So watch. You're already marked. No matter. Esau wept bitterly when he knowed better, but he wept bitterly trying to find a place to repent and couldn't find it. You'll stay in there then. See? Now is the time to flee. Then he comes after the seals, September 1963. We see the great end time signs on earth today. We know that that's right. Now look, I've waited for this for a long, long time, for this message to you, see? And you've seen the end time signs, and I've preached it to you and showed it to you by everything that Christ said. Is that right? And the congregation says amen. You'll admit that? Amen. We're at the end time. I don't see nothing left. You say, what about the mark of the beast? Those who reject the Holy Spirit is already marked by the beast. The punishment will come later. Choosing of a bride, April 1965. And you men here of your denominational churches, just believe this, that the hour is right on you when you're going to make a choice. You're either going to go into the World Council or you're not going to be a denomination anymore. You're going to have to do that. And that choice is coming soon. And it's a dangerous thing to wait till that last hour, because you might take on something that you could never shake out of it. You know, there is a time when you can be warned. Then if you step across that line of warning, then you're already marked on the other side, branded. Listen, God is a serious man. And these are serious times. And the Word is seriously concerned with your soul. And so we come then to the idea of how that God reveals Himself. And we were talking about this a little bit last night, and how that His whole plan, and Brother Branham said one goal in all the Bible. And that goal, we come to find out, and this isn't part of the quote, But when you listen to the whole sermon, you find out that the one goal He's talking about is expressing. It's all about expression. He's expressing Himself. And so that great eternal being expressed Himself into the pillar of fire. And because then it became an expression, it takes designation, and it's now called a son by virtue of its, of how it came to be. Not that it's not that you've got a child and a daddy. See? But you've got the unexpressed God in an expression. And inside God was His entire family. So then inside the Logos is the entire family. So when the Logos says, let there be, let us make man, He's making His whole family is in His mind. See? And now because of redemption, He's going to allow a fall. He's going to redeem man back. He's going to allow His enemy to have a family too, so that we can have this titanic warfare go on. And Jesus identifies it, and He tells them the parable. One went forth to sow good seed, brought forth wheat. The other came behind Him, sowed tares among the wheat. And when the rains came, they both grew up. And when they asked Him the interpretation, He says it's simple. He wouldn't explain it to the world. He took His disciples privately. And he says, it's easy. The field is the world. The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. The wheat are the children of the kingdom. The evil one is the devil. And the seed He sowed is the tares. And at the end, God will send forth angels and bind all up the tares for the burning and take the wheat to the garner. What a plan. And so now, and you just remember, friends, and I want you to let this override every fear and anxiety that you have in your life in times when you've been a failure. But if you sit here today, I'm here to tell you, if you've got a firm, fixed, full faith in the message of this hour, and I don't mean mentally, I don't just mean mental persuasion. I'm talking about where it has so, it become ingrained in your fiber, it literally become your very life, that I'm here to tell you, no failure you've ever had is going to matter. No weakness you've got is going to stop you. God is not only has done it, He is doing it and shall accomplish all of His will. Because it's all part of the plan. The same way He told David what would happen, I'm going to establish your kingdom, be a man on your throne, and right after, and it's after that that David has his stumbling and Bathsheba and Uriah and murder and lies and deceit. But did it stop the throne of David? Did it stop the prophecy? Not at all. Christ still came. He was still the son of David. He still will sit on the throne. You're not going to disrupt God's plan. All right, you still with me? All right, we're just laying these foundations out. We're trying to build a picture for you. So now, we find then that God, you know, coming through this whole idea of expression. And so it's always been about that. You know, as God was saying, we were showing last night how that He had expressed Himself on tables of stone, but that really could never bring life. And He said, someday, you know, I'm going to change my expression. I'm going to take out that heart of stone. I'm going to put a heart of flesh in you. And then now we found a new kind of a heart beating in the manger of hay. Because now this was a new expression. This was God moving forward. God moving forward. And as any time God moves forward in expression, it always attracts and captures all the players that are part of the same expression. And so when the child grew and when he began to enter his ministry and when he came before John and John said, there he is, and told his disciples, follow him. And then he begins a following and then he starts preaching. What is that doing? It's the expression attracting the expression. It's the word attracting the word. Brother Bram says, why do you believe the word? Because you're part of the word. You're part of the exact same word. You're only the continuation of the same expression of God. That's why we were showing two Lords has nothing in it. It never was about two different Jesuses. It's not the heavenly Jesus being different from the earthly Jesus. It's just that heavenly Jesus in a new expression, and then the Holy Ghost comes in you, and that's another new expression, which is the continuation of the original expression. And that's why it's always husband-wife, because that's what brings forth children. Not father-son. Husband-wife brings forth children. That's why the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's why Paul, husbands, love your wives, even as also Christ loved the church. Wives, see that you reverence your husbands. He goes all down this, it's practical, and he comes down to the end. He says, now I'm talking to you about something spiritual. I'm showing you a great mystery. Now, nevertheless, now, I meant it when I said, husbands, for real, love your wives like Christ. Wives, no, that's not just metaphor. Really do that. But what I'm really aiming at, believer, is I'm trying to show you the great mystery between this great God and you. See, this is why a relationship to this great God will fix marriages much better than practical instruction. Practical instruction will teach you right from wrong, but so will philosophy. But we're not trying to learn it by doctrine. We're trying to become something. I'm not just trying to copy it. I'm trying to assimilate it. You are what you eat. I'm trying to make the Word me and me the Word. And that, I want to tell you something right now, that'll fix a marriage faster than anything, any kind of a problem. You let that husband go to seeking God on his face with all sincerity, you know, and blame. I just see that so clear and so many times where God has come down and did such great things. And all it takes is real sincerity before God. God is all powerful. Prayer does not change things. Prayer changes everything. Sincerely seeking God is an unstoppable tidal wave of victory. You can't lose. You can't be defeated. Prayer over overrides. If you have love and sincerity and believe God's word and put faith to it, Jesus said, ask anything. Anything. Anything that's according to the word. Don't doubt it in your heart. See? All right. So now we see him coming into this expression. So then suddenly stories in the Bible begin to make sense. Now you can see, you go back and you look and so many things that happen, you can see why Abel was able to see what he could see and Cain couldn't see it. And God, you know, confronted him and, you know, tried to talk to him and even tried to talk him into it. He said, listen, you know, God knew Cain didn't have the gear to see it. So he's just going to apply the Matthew 25 principle, at least try. And he's going to say, look, okay, if you'll just do as your brother, that's all you got to do. You can't quite get his revelation, but if you just respect him, just respect what you see him do, I'll accept you through that. And Cain couldn't even do that. That's why God gives everybody a legitimate chance. Nobody's going to blame God for going to hell. First of all, hell was never made for humans. It's made for the devil and his angels. You go there, you fight to get there because you're a trespasser anyway. See? And so God's trying to keep you out of it. And he's full of mercy. And even he says to Judas, you know, are you sure you're going to betray me with a kiss? Come on, Judas, think about this now. Don't cross that line. Pleading with him not to choose that. Election knew he would. He knew he would. He said he had to go that way. But it's just too bad it had to be that way. But at the same time, it was a real and meaningful choice that God offers. See, he's a just God, even though his foreknowledge tells him what will be. And he can set his plan by it. So now, but when we speak, when you go into the realm of election, you have to first understand, friends, that when it comes to, and let me use Simon Peter's word, when it comes to the elect lady, when it comes to the elect lady, God has a completely different rule book. A whole different set of standards. She is a category unto herself. There's the elect lady and there's everybody else. And she's under election. She enjoys a specialized, privileged position and a place. It's not unfair to the world. It just is. It's not unfair to you that I'm the son of Eddie Watkins. That doesn't make it unfair to you. It just is. You understand? So that book of election is, that's why I was saying last night, it's not only can none of the people on it be lost, but none of the characteristics that God wanted you to have in your life can be lost. They're all being given back and restored with the opening of the seventh seal. Because Jesus said he loses nothing. He didn't say he loses no body. That's obvious, he doesn't lose anybody. But of the bodies, they lose nothing. Every bit of honesty and integrity and sincerity and purity, beautiful and holiness and virtue and strength and faith and resilience and overcoming, everything God saw you being, you're going to be it. And nothing you ever did to ruin it is going to stay ruined. All wrongs are made right coming to the end time. Hallelujah. And on the other side, all wrongs will be made right. So now, God, you can begin to see these great stories. They begin to make sense to you. You see how, you know, you can see the difference when the first time in the Bible where, you know, Abraham comes to Lot and says, now, you know, you choose and I'll choose whatever you leave left. And the Bible says Lot lifted up his eyes. First time in the Bible you see that term. And he lifted up his eyes. And when he lifted up his eyes, he looked toward the fertile plains of Sodom. Because you see, that's the characteristic. Then the next time you hear it, God now, speaking to Abraham, said, now lift up your eyes and look. Look north and south and east and west. Look all. And Abraham lifted up his eyes to the promise of God. To the promise of God. And then initially, it looked like that Lot's treasure chest was a glorious treasure chest. It looked like Abraham opened up a box of rocks and sand. But we know who won in the end. See? And so we see these things happening. We find out that now that God, and these transitions, and I must move along, these transitions, you know, come in these junction, Brother Bram called junction of time. And he said, you can't just build a wall, we're turning a corner. And so there were things, you know, that we maybe back in years, and we've had to learn and in baby steps, because it was an infant bride when the seals were open and she's began to grow. She's a mature lady. She's ready for her wedding ceremony in the skies, and she ready for a marriage supper in the skies. And so we realize a marriage, an invisible union taking place now. He didn't come back to marry a little girl. He's married now to a virtuous queen who's ready to be seated with him. See? So that's why you see in the three steps of restoration, you see Zerubbabel, and then you see Ezra, and then you see Nehemiah. And Nehemiah goes back, because that's the real significance now, because when you see Nehemiah coming in chapter 1, this is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, when Nehemiah is ready to go back. Now, Brother Branham shows us in the future home, we're living the seventh age, the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. He's like, feast days, the Jews, the trumpets. Oh, okay, let me just give it to you in a simple term that you'll get. Rapture time. When you start thinking about Feast of Trumpets, just say rapture time. Hallelujah. And that's the time when Nehemiah now is ready to go back, because it's the time of the rapture. The gospel's ready to go to the Jews, where we were reading in our text. You find that when he comes, you find Esther seated on the throne in chapter 1 with the king. And the king is speaking, and you don't hear the queen speaking. The Bible just says, and the queen sitting with him. Which is in the Eastern way of saying she's in agreement. It's all one voice. And that's Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. So that's the hour that we have arrived at. See, but now God can't just run up and say, okay, time to go. Everybody get on board. He's got to go in order. He's got to prepare. Because before Nehemiah could come to a rapture time, first Zerubbabel had to go, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And now you see a prophet come out of the church ages, and he's a messenger to Laodicea. He's Revelation 3:14. And he, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things. And a prophet starts moving, and he's got the knowledge that God, everything God gives to that age, which we find out, interestingly enough, Brother Branham talks about in that age, he said that messenger don't really have no certain message in that age. Said what he's doing is he's just gathering up all the loose ends, because the restoration, that's the rapture. Let me say it like this. We're going in on the rapture mystery. That mystery, Brother Branham shows us, begins in the sixth age, Philadelphia. And that's why Brother Branham says Laodicea is really just an extension of the Philadelphian age. Because it was in the Philadelphian age where he said, I've set an open door that no man opens or shuts. And he says, and we find that what that open door was Christ. Because now, the last time you hear about the name of Christ correctly understood is in the, I think, the second age. And then you, or maybe the third, and then you don't hear about it anymore. You go back and look at the church ages. But finally, when you come to the sixth age, now the mention of God's name is re-implied to the church. You're beginning to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it starts in that age. It's going to extend, and the restoration of the gifts. And then what's God going to do? Then Revelation 10, a mighty angel is going to descend. He's going to have a prophet who happened to be also still on the earth, because he was here for Laodicea, and now he's moving into a Malachi 4 ministry. Now it's Christ tabernacling in a prophet. And what is he here to do? He's here to continue the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And as they begin to understand who he was, and that he wasn't a second God or a third God, but he was the same God. But then in our age, my brother, my sister, the completion of that open door is that it's not just him, it's also you, that you are also included.
You are part of that revelation of Jesus Christ. That He was the beginning of it, and God began to open door, began to restore it, and the gifts, and comes to the age, into the opening of the seals. And when those seals are open, and then the prophet begins to say, it was unlike anything. I had it all wrong. I'd have made a horrible mistake. Oh, but He comes. And then those seven thunders begin to sound, and those candlesticks blow out five stars, and that blow out five, blow out five, and that five, blow out five. And every time it blows out, we know a little bit more about Him, and we know a little bit more about us, and we know a little bit more about this marriage, and we know how this whole thing's shaping up. That's why I can say to you today, we're at the end of all things, and it's going home time. So then now it should make sense to you why Zerubbabel has to go ahead first. Because now you've got the restoration full on. By my spirit, now you've got a prophet who's entered in, who's now, he's in the west, and he hears, you got to go back east for the opening of the seals, and away he goes, and he keeps referring back to that scripture. Remember, he said to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And here he comes to open these seals. Now you watch, because in the company of Zerubbabel, you don't just have the leader. When Zerubbabel goes back, you don't just have Zerubbabel, you also have Joshua the high priest. Now, Joshua the high priest is part of the entourage that's going back with Zerubbabel to rebuild the foundation. And then Ezra's going to come behind that, and then Nehemiah's going to come behind that. I'm not preaching on all that's a whole series in and of itself. But I just want to bring you and show you how God's preparation, how that God has brought you here to be ready now. Say, well, but I'm nervous because I don't quite feel fully ready. You're more ready than you know you are. And I'm going to prove it to you in just the next 5 to 7 minutes. Because when they go back, then right away, Satan steps forward. If you look in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, and we don't have to. Well, let's read it because it's so delicious. Let's read it. Go right in before the book of Malachi, and just pick up Zechariah 3 with me there. And you'll see. All right. So, yeah. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful book. So, all right. Zechariah 3. Now, they've gone back. The restoration is underway. And now watch chapter 3. Zechariah 3. Do we have it? Okay. Zechariah 3, 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, now this is the prophet speaking up, gets so excited. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head. Now the prophet's calling shots. And clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now watch. And the angel of the Lord, you know, this word is protested, but really it's more like challenged. He's encouraging him by challenging him. It's positive challenge. I'm protesting. He protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and thou shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by, among this heavenly host. See? So now you've got the scene, and I've preached on this extensively, and I don't have time to do it today. I'm just going to hit a few pop highlights here, and then we're going to move on to my final point I want to make today. And so you've got them going back under the restoration, but it's not just Zerubbabel. Now you've got Joshua, the high priest, and Joshua now being the high priest represents all of the elect family, all the chosen people. Remember on the Day of Atonement, all the Jews didn't have to come up to go in behind the veil. And give the on the Day of Atonement. Only one, the high priest. And the high priest did it in representation. So when the high priest did it, if he did it successfully, then God accepted atonement for all of the chosen people. You understand? So that's why in the vision, it's only necessary that Joshua's standing there. So now you're seeing yourself represented in the time of restoration. Not by might, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And now you've got the devil, Satan, Lucifer, to challenge this decision in legal proceedings. And he's coming up before the throne of God, and he's protesting to say, there's no way, God, you cannot cross. See, the devil knows God can't cross his word. So he's a crafty lawyer. And he says, no, Lord, right in here, I've got your own word, the book of the law, that you're a holy God, and this is what you told them if they sinned, and this is what you told them would happen, and they sinned, and now you got to destroy them, and you warned them under Moses, you warned them under Joshua, and when they crossed over into Canaan's land, you warned them by the judges, you warned them by the kings, you warned them by Isaiah, you warned them by all these. Finally, they got took into captivity. Why? Because they're all a bunch of hypocrites, heathens and sinners and liars and drunkards and immorality. And now, you're going to bring those same people back and make them the royal family of the world? No way, God. It's forbidden by your own word. You can't do that. And God just has one reply. Silence. Silence. Who do you think you're accusing? Do you not understand that this is Jerusalem? Do you not understand that this is my chosen people? Do you not? And God dismissed his case entirely based on nothing at all but election. Only by election. I have chosen them in me. This is my family. Do you not understand? And if you don't now, you will later. Because one day I'm going to have a servant, Paul, who's going to step under inspiration and say, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's why I told you last night, you are the unindictable, unimpeachable, uncondemnable bride elect of the Master of the heavens. And that was a necessary element if we were going to come to the rapture. Well, the first thing, when the seals were broken, that's the first thing. And he takes Boaz, and he takes Ruth, and all, he brings them together because there's a Goel, there's a go-between who'll take her part, who'll purchase it all back. Hallelujah! And he redeemed her and redeemed Naomi, and God's plan is rolling forward. And that's why a prophet could then say, you are the spotless virgin bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I've been saying to you, yeah, you got weaknesses. Sure, you've had failures. But it has never moved your faith in God's word. And I'm telling you, no failure has ever mattered against your faith. Your faith in God's word overrides every other mistake you've ever made in your life. And that's why a prophet, see, people say, oh, prophet, what do you think he is? And he said, I'm not going to call you church anymore. He said, I'm going to call you bride. Why? Why? Because that's the anointing hitting the prophet. He's standing watching it. He sees, here's the church. And it's true. They do have filthy garments. It's true, they have failed. They have broke the word. They didn't keep their covenant with God. But he kept his with them regardless. And what does God have? Say, well, but look at the filthy garments. And God just has all he has is a word for that. Bring forth clean garments. Take these filthy garments. Dress my bride in the word. Dress her in the beauty of holiness. And oh, the prophet, he gets so excited. He can't even hold his mouth. And he says, not just that, but set a fair mitre upon his head. Because that mitre is a position of authority. Set the authority upon the bride. Who's no longer the church. She's the bride. She's the chaste virgin. She has a new garment. The garment of the word of God that he brought to us in this hour. People say, why do you love the message? How can I not love the message? How can I not love what has perfected me for all the ages? Because in Daniel 9, the judge is seated. And when this trial opens up, he's seated. But you find that, and not until, but as soon as the prophet speaks, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord now stood by. You know why he's standing? Because he's standing to enforce the word of his prophet. Hear what he said? Do it. Snap. Bring a fair mitre. Change his garment. This is my elected family. Here's my prophet. My prophet has actually already decreed the authority is going to be in this bride. And the angel of the Lord steps forward to take the book and loose the seals and break it all open and call for his queen to come and stand by his side. See, now, that, of course, then, that perfectly parallels Revelation 5. Because in Revelation 5, you've got John the bride, you've got a strong angel, which is a prophet, you've got Christ stepping forward, you've got the one seat on the throne, you've got the Lamb, the Lion, you've got the 24 elders, you've got a heavenly host, you've got all of these things, but curiously, you're missing one element. That's always been there, the accuser. Satan is not there. He's already been put to silence. So I thought he's not cast down and an accuser of the brother until in the tribulation. Of course, friends, but it doesn't matter. He's already been put to silence. He has nothing to say anymore about God's bride. The matter has already been adjudicated. You have already been decided that the case is closed. It can never be opened up again or overruled. See? And that's why you see these parts of Revelation 12. We see them coming to pass. Sure, they're coming in the tribulation, but Satan is cast down in the tribulation. The bride goes up, Satan's cast down, incarnates in a man. Sure, we see all of that physically, naturally, but don't lose the spiritual side that's happening in a spiritual, mystical union right now. Satan has already lost his ability to stand before God and accuse you of anything. So what are you worried about? Why do you let your own self hinder your own self? Trust in God. Believe the word for your hour. See, because when you begin to break the whole thing down, you're going to begin to find that when he comes to say all of that in this message, absolutely. You see, you have to understand that, and I touched this last night, and I'm just going to hit it briefly again this morning. So when the Bible, if you look, let's turn. Well, we don't have to turn. I'll just keep going. But make a note of it. That if you go home and you read Micaiah 1:1 or any of the books of the prophets, you'll find all through the Old Testament where the Bible will say things like, the word of the Lord which came unto, the word of the Lord came unto, and the word of the Lord came unto this one, and the word of the Lord which came unto this one. And that word in the Hebrew is pronounced Hayah. And interestingly enough, it's the same word that you find in the book of Genesis. Now, just hang on. I got to explain this technical side. So, in the book of Genesis, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. You understand? So now, it's... And that's what Paul shows us, that all the word of God is the breathed word. It's the breath of God, all the word of God. Paul teaches us that it's all the breathed breath of God. That's the word. And it has life. In his breath is life. And he speaks to you and it's life. That's why he can just speak to you and in a moment you can catch a revelation and you're free from something. And nobody came and did anything. Just almost like magic. Closest thing to magic you'll ever really understand. And so you find then that God takes just dirt And Brother Branham says, not just any dirt, but dirt wrapped around a seed. And he builds up that body, and then he breathes into his nostrils. He becomes a living soul. He becomes a different kind of an animal, because now he's a living soul. God hasn't done that before. He hasn't made an animal as living soul, that body and spirit. But now he's got dirt, formed it into a body, breathed into him the breath of life by the Word. The Word is what always creates. The Word is what always converts. Your faith in the Word of God is what is always victory. Because the Word is not just intellectualism. The Word is a person. The Word is life itself. See, so when you get a revelation of the Word, you got a revelation of a characteristic of God, and that sets you at liberty inside of you. Because there's a connection there. So now this Word literally begins to take on a meaning, how that he became a living soul. And now he's a kind of a creature who now is built. He's actually built, and this is a further breakdown, but he actually becomes built to pray, because he's the only animal that does. He's the only animal that prays. No other animal prays. This animal was built specifically to have fellowship, to have conversation, to have communion. That's why he's God's masterpiece. It's in God's image. He's built to pray. He's the only animal that does that. And so actually, you could render it, and you wouldn't be off the Word, that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a praying being. See, that's why prayer is so important to you. Because it's the very genesis of your DNA. You understand? And that's why when you don't do that, when you don't have that channel, you become just like another brute animal. You see? So you can't overemphasize that communion channel between you and your Maker. God did that with great intent, has a great purpose behind it. You'll find greater victory in your life if you avail yourselves of it. Too many don't avail themselves of it. Now, so now I've got you that far. So, all right. So now, when this whole idea of the Word of the Lord came unto, it's actually the same Word that was there in Genesis. You understand? So in what it literally means is, you have become. You have happened. So when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he happened. He became. You understand? And so when the Word of God comes to a prophet, you know, I could today send you a text, I could call you on the phone, I could send you an email. Every one of those would have to leave a device, go into the ethereal, go across waves and travel to wherever, bounce off something and come back, and there's all this motion and all this traveling. I could use a snail mail, and somebody's got to take a physical letter and walk and put it in a box, and somebody's got to pick it up and put it in a truck, and then put it on a bigger truck and put it on a plane and fly it and get another truck, and another guy walks and puts it in your box. Or I could send you a Western Union telegram and some messenger knock on your door. Or you might arrive home and some neighbor has to walk across the street, come up into your yard, and deliver a message that somebody left while you were away. See, so when we think the Word of the Lord came unto Micah, the Word of the Lord came, which came unto this one. If you think of it merely as something left a destination and it traveled somewhere, you're really not getting the full bouquet of meaning. That it's the exact same word as happened, as become. It actually has transitioned you. And so I was saying to you last night that this message has happened to me. I have become the message. I have become the Word. It didn't just come to me. God didn't just send me a prophet. He did. You can get a messenger. That's true. I can send someone to your house. But that's not the full meaning here. And the beauty of it is actually, when you go to Genesis, I think it's 3:14. You remember when the Lord is telling Moses, say unto them, I am. Same word again.
Because it's the verb that describes God Himself. In the word which we would say Yahweh, which actually I think is YKH, those four or five letters, because they don't use the vowels. You've heard the term Yahweh. And so that word Hayah is in that, that's the verb, that's the action part that makes God God. And so now you can see that when the word of God comes to the prophet, that something of a being is happening in another being. It's not just intellectualism. It's not. That's why you can't go learn it. That's why nobody can persuade you in or dissuade you out. Because I didn't learn something, I became something. Something happened to me. I become the temple. I become part of the living deity of the heavens. That's why the message is not theory. That's why it's so much more than that. That's why it has the power that it has. That's why it causes God's family to look like God. Because as they are receiving the word from the Lord, it is translating them into the very article of the Lord Himself. So now then a prophet comes on the scene. And he begins to say, now, he said, look, you get out of those systems now, because someday you're going to find out you're already sealed in there. See? The line, and that's why Brother Brandon would say, I believe the bride is already called. I believe she's already sealed. See this prophetic utterance? This prophetic utterance speaking how that in some cases, I believe it's already fulfilled in some. I believe Brother Brandon was preaching to souls in prison who had made up their mind and rejected the Holy Ghost and had long ago took the mark of the beast. I believe it's happening today. God forbid it's happening in this building right now, but it might be. If you reject the revealed word of God, you see, that's why to reject it is a death sentence, because you're not rejecting a message, you're rejecting the person. Because it's not just bringing you a message, it's bringing you a person. And that person is happening in you. And so the prophet literally became the word of God. That's why they had to veil Moses' face as long as the word was in him. And as soon as he put the word out, they could take it off and Moses was Moses again. But I'm here to tell you there was coming a day when John was told, now he's come down. He's settled on this one. He's settled on that one. He's been in this one. He can't remain there. But when you see one who he descends upon and it remains, now that's the new order. That's the new prototype. That's the new kind of person. Because I am going to dwell in and I'm going to become, and they're going to become, and we're going to be. The bride's revival is a happening. The believers are a happening. They're not educated. They've happened. And so that's why he would say, you get out now, because see, you're going to be marked. Now, so here we come and we see a prophet. He's standing there. He's the revelation. He's the angel to Laodicea. But not only that, he's a dispensational angel also, because he's a strong angel that appears in Revelation 5. And he's not the mighty angel of Revelation 10. See, he's a strong angel and he's standing there and he's proclaiming, who's worthy? Which is exactly what a prophet did. Stood there and said, oh, who's worthy? Let him come. There was a prophet who the word had happened to, just exactly like Zechariah. The word of God had happened to him, and he began to utter things that were perfect with the will and mind of God. And the angel of the Lord steps out to take the book. And so then we find he's not only a Laodicean messenger, he's a dispensational angel. He's there because there's a corner going to turn. It's going to come into a new bride time, a new bride age. The seals are going to close off the ages in time and history. We're still going along in the seventh age, because the seventh age is the Feast of Tabernacles. And even in the millennium, Brother Branham says that's still Feast of Tabernacles, because that's the seventh day. What we're looking for is the eighth day in the new heavens and the new earth. See? And that's an eternal day. Now, the word, of course, and your soul have already transitioned.
I'm already in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But the things that are waiting are first my body. And that's going to get a change. Then my body will be eighth day, eternal. But then the earth still has 1,000 years for itself. Then the earth has to go through a millennium for 1,000 years while eighth day people walk around on it. Will all of them be? I don't know. Will everybody that's in heaven be eighth day people? I don't know. I know the bride will be. I know the royal family will be. Whoever else might be there, however that's going to come, if there is anybody else there, it's a little ambiguous. We can only surmise at best, but I know that I'm going to be there. And I know that He's going to be there. And I know the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Do you have enough faith today to say, that's me? The kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. It's not two lords, it's Jesus and His bride. His anointed family, the extension of Him, the ones that happened just like He happened. Oh, it just gets gooder and gooder. Oh, my friends, and that's the hour that we have come to, because He's bringing us now to that final measurable standard where she literally is going to stand perfect, and you're going to see that line of demarcation. That's why I read the first two verses of chapter 11. Personally, and it's free to you, personally, I see that exactly what a prophet is describing, because it's coming right down under the third pull to souls in prison. The bride eventually, completely, in a very real and meaningful way. The bride is sealed in. The church is already called. It's already ready to go. And there's maybe a little space of time where we're preaching to souls in prison. I don't know. A speculation. The prophet said some things about it. I'm just here to tell you, there's some things ahead of us that are amazing. Amazing. And I want to be a part of it. But I can see in these first two verses, before the last thing I see in the Bible, before the Moses and Elijah come, is John the bride was told, get the book, we've done it. Eat the book, we've eaten it. It was sweet in our mouth, we rejoiced. It's bitter in our belly, we get persecuted, we get rejected. We have to struggle with the greatest battle ever fought. But you must prophesy. And that's exactly what we've been doing. The bride, and Christ and His bride in one voice. The final voice to the final age. And the last thing is, He says, now measure her. Because she's sealed in. It's finished. It's over. Everything inside the temple. The temple is holy. But everything outside, that's not my temple. Don't measure it. It's profane. And I believe we are on the moment of time where God is measuring us by the measurement of the Word and finding us altogether lovely, altogether beautiful, altogether ready. And He's sealing the world into destruction, and He's sealing His bride into a rapture time. Hallelujah! And that's the hour that we have arrived. That's the time, friends. You need to be cognizant of it. You need to be aware and pinch yourself. The earth's burning down. You can't stay here. It's ending. It's over. The temple of the Lord is now being fitted for its final measurement. Say, where are we, Brother Jason? Haven't we eaten the book already? Haven't we been doing that for years? Yes, sir. Haven't we been prophesying for years? Hasn't it all been going? Yes, sir. Where are we now? Moses and Elijah are ready to come forward. True, but remember, the last thing is there had to be a line, a clear line in God's mind. Now you take this rod and you measure my temple. And you'll find in her every holy article, you'll find that she's exactly perfectly according to the Word. But don't you measure anything outside of that, because nothing outside of that is going. It's given to the Gentiles for 42 months. It's given to be trampled down. And I'll send my two servants, the two olive branches. Oh, friends. What an hour. What an hour. What an hour. Oh, let's give God praise. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Oh, my. God is worthy, friend. We're in a time of transition.
This is the transitional time of the bride. This is the transitional time of God's family. This is the transition of the world. The world is changing. You have arrived at the moment. I was born and raised in this message. My parents sat in the prophet's meetings. I was healed under his ministry, divinely, instantaneously. Incurable disease. I know God lives. But you see, it's more than the miracles. It's more than the signs and wonders. You know, talking to Brother Donnie, he would just, I don't know how well you know your pastor, the things that he saw in Pentecost will stun you. Miracles and divine power, just bulldozer power, breaking devils, raising the dead. And yet, in a false system. You can see why your pastor isn't impressed with all kinds of spectacular, star-spangled, eye-popping things. You know what attracted him? The Word of God. The anointing that was on that prophet. He said the way he spoke, the way he prayed, the way he talked to God. He said, I'd never heard anything like that before. Oh, I want to tell you something, friends. This ain't about showmanship or kingdom building. This is about a humble bride saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for including me. Thank you, I was unworthy. I had no chance, no way. And here I stand today. I'm in the redeemed. I'm the chosen bride of Christ. Absolved of all guilt. Unimpeachable, unindictable, unaccusable, unlosable. And the world passing away, and I'm passing into another world. Oh, we thank you today, Master. How we thank you for this group of people. How we thank you for your word. How we thank you, how it thrills our heart, oh God. Oh, Lord Jesus, when I see how that the word, that I became the word. That I didn't, and nobody just brought me a message. It was brought to me, perhaps. That's just a vehicle. That's just a way to get it to me. But how else could I? How? Lord, really, to me it's so clear. How could I explain revelation? Really? Sometimes if you think, how do I put into words to somebody who doesn't believe? And they just don't believe. And how can I can't find the words. All I can just say is, look, it's just happened to me. That's all I can tell you. It's not about persuasion. Something happened in me. Something has changed. Maybe I can't talk them out of it. Talk them into it. They sure can't talk me out of it because it's happened to me. I've become this word. I've become this message. You could more easily cut my arm off than cut the message out. You'd have to divide my body up into 1,000 pieces and you still wouldn't get it out of my body. It's part of me. It's too late. I've already went beyond the point of no return. I've already entered the 8th day where there's no yesterday. I can't go back. There's no back. There is no back. I can't go back. I've already crossed into the 8th day. There is no back. It's an eternal day. I thank you for that, oh God. We thank you and praise you for the liberty that we have in the Word today. I thank you for believing hearts in this audience today. Lord, if there's anyone here, oh God, who's been challenged by the Word of God today to say, Brother Jason, I knew it was this and that, and I heard about the miracles and the teachings impressed me, and I see the types and the shadows, and it sounds all persuasive, and I've always been convinced that it's true, but it seems like today maybe the Lord has peeled back another layer, and I see maybe this is the element I've been missing in my life. Maybe this is what's been holding me back. I've known I believe it. I know I believe it. I know that I believe it. But where's that real dynamic power that I'm craving, that I want so bad? Oh, Master, let them see that this is an event. This isn't words. This is a happening. They need to become the Word. They're to become you. He became me that I might become him. I thank you, Father. I pray for them today. Let's raise our hands up all over the building, friends. Let's just thank him for his word. Let's just say hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Let's lift up praises and say glory to God in the highest. The great things that you've done in my life. The great things you've allowed me to be a part of. Oh God, how glorious. How wonderful you are today. Oh, we worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. He became me, Brother Harry. Hallelujah. Oh, if ever a song, if you ought to ever believe a song today, you ought to believe it now. After seeing yourself so clearly in the Word, after seeing God's amazing plan and how He tracked you down, how He birthed Himself inside of you. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Now we should be able to sing it, shouldn't we? He became me. You think you could sing it now? That I might become Him. Do you understand God's greater purpose? You understand you're not here by an accident? You understand that? You understand you're undefeatable if you really accept God's Word? Hallelujah. Let's sing with our brother.
He became me.
Oh, sing it, friend.
That I might become Him by grace.
Oh, yes, Lord. Sing it now.
He became me.
Why? Why?
That I might become Him by grace.
Thank God.
Let's sing it. Oh, He became me that I might become Him by grace. For He became me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today as we see the events that are happening all around us. Lord, and we know that those natural events certainly are signs. But yet, Father, we know that our eyes aren't just looking upon the signs of the world and the signs of current events. We read those and we share those with one another. But we see the Word becoming flesh, and flesh becoming the Word. We are so grateful, Lord. I pray that You go with each of us today as we leave this place. May we do as sheep do, as we
ruminate upon the things of the Word of God. I heard your prophet say it this week, Lord, that those things were happening so fast out on that desert, unveiling to him so fast he couldn't even keep up with it. We can tell by the last 6 months of his life, even terms that he was using and things that he was saying, he hadn't said in all the prior years of his ministry. So it shows us at the very end that there's a very fast unveiling to the prophet. And no doubt to the bride, it'll be the same thing. Lord, we desire to become what we've heard. In your eyes, Abraham was a father, yet Abraham had not become a father. So his word came, and he became what you had already said that he was. Lord Jesus, may we do the same. We love you so much. We just want to say how much we love you, how we thank you for your kindness. Oh, Jesus, we're not following you for fishes. We're not following you for loaves. We're following you because you are you. We love you, Lord. It's not the doctrines of this message. It's not fussing and arguing and debating. We love you. You are our life. A doctrine did not die for me. A doctrine did not raise from the dead. A doctrine is not coming from me. A person died for me. A person raised from the dead. And a person is coming from me. And that day when I sit at that table thousands of miles long, it will not be a doctrine that will come and wipe the tears from my eyes. It will be a person.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. When I finally get my time, it won't be my time before a doctrine or a theory. It will be my time before a person. John said, I saw him. John didn't see a doctrine, a theory, theological terms. But John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one that was dead. Oh, Jesus, we want you to know we love you. We don't just love your universe, your earth, your gifts, your anointing. We love you. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Can you just raise your hands and just tell him that you love him? I love salvation. I love the Holy Ghost. I love his miracles, signs, wonders, his word. But I love him, friends. I love him. I long to see him. I've heard him since I was a little boy. Felt his touch. But I long to see him. Think of it. Each of us are going to get our time before him. Oh, may yours be in a time of harmony and fellowship, not to be judged. My, may you never meet him with those eyes, this flame of fire, and that wrathful look of judgment. But when you get your time before the king, may it be one of great rejoicing. Harry, sing that for us, if you would. God bless you. We love you in the Lord. Enjoy the word today.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We'll sing this as we go together.
I've heard them say to do things right, one mistake every time, in a hurried pace, there's often a waste with no sense of a reason or rhyme. But when I think about my new life,
yes, Lord,
for living my brand new home, the first thing,
yes, Lord,
that comes to my mind.
Oh,
throne.
You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. God bless you.
Imagine millions upon millions. Can't you see them standing in line? Just waiting for one moment or more of the precious Savior's time. And when I finally reach His presence, I'll take 1,000 years, maybe 2, just to thank Him for His wonderful love and His grace that brought me through. Oh, when it's my time, I'm gonna take my time to behold His face. When it's my time, I'm gonna take my time to talk of His amazing grace. I'm gonna thank Him for the love that He bore and not leaving me alone. When it's my gonna take my time at His throne. Yes, when it's my time, I'm gonna take my time to behold His face. When it's my time, I'm gonna take my time talk of His amazing grace. I'm gonna thank Him for the love that He bore and not leaving me alone. When it's my time, I'm gonna take my time at His throne. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of all mercy and love is at the feet of Jesus. We cry